series, Christian Beware. Christian Beware. Because we live under the constant danger of becoming disqualified in serving our God, we must always exercise self-control. We must exercise our self-control in all things. Paul was concerned in his own life about becoming disqualified, even though he had preached to many, because of a lack of self-control. And that danger faces all of us. And we see this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'll begin reading in verse 24, and we will go through chapter 10, verse 13. Remember, in the original text, there was no chapters and verses, so all this flows together. Stand in respect for God's word as I read. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. They then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. But I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. For I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud, all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, all ate the spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them God was not well pleased, for they were laid low in the wilderness. Now these things happened as examples for us, so that we would not crave evil things as they craved. Do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. Nor let us act immorally as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in one day. Nor let us try the Lord as some of them did and were destroyed by the serpents. Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. You may be seated. As we see, Paul talks about the importance of self-control. Paul told us last week that we must beware of the danger of cravings that we have, evil cravings. That was in verse 6. Once in verse 6 and once in verse 11, Paul says these things happened to Israel as an example to us. Now that tells me we need to take note. We need to look at what he's talking about here and apply it to ourselves in the new covenant as New Testament Christians. What's he saying? And he said we can become disqualified in our serving of God if we crave evil things. And we saw that the church of Corinth was craving a couple of evil things. One, they were being involved with the demonic through eating meat sacrificed to idols and being a part of that ceremony. And we saw that you and I as Christians today can do this same thing when we allow ourselves to come in contact with Satan's kingdom through activities such as seances or Ouija boards or New Age things like New Age meditation or spirit guides or channeling, all those things may seem harmless, but they're not. Horoscopes, we bring ourselves in contact with the demonic, and in so doing, we break our fellowship with God. We also saw that Paul said we are not to crave the things of the old life, our pre-Christian days. And we talked about the danger as we've been a Christian for a while. Some of those old flesh patterns, some of those old strongholds begin to reemerge in our lives, and those cravings for the things of the old life come about, and we must, in the power of God, say no to that old self that has been crucified with Christ. Now today we come to the second warning. Christian, beware of your party spirit. Beware of your party spirit. I find that in verse 7. Do not be idolaters as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Now, you don't see party spirit anywhere in that passage, do you? Well, part of my job is to bring the Old Testament and New Testament into modern times. You see, I stand as a bridge, as a gap between the first century and the 21st century. That's my job, to see what the Scripture says and then say, okay, how can I say it in a way people today will understand it? Well, you and I don't understand too much about idolatry, but we understand the party spirit, don't we? I mean, let's face it, we all love a party. We all have celebrated birthday parties, some of us more than others. But what do we do on our birthday? We have a party. What do we do at Christmas? We have Christmas parties. We have Thanksgiving parties. We have a feast. We get together and eat. We have New Year's Eve parties. We love to party. We love to be entertained. Some of the most highest paid people in our nation are entertainers, not school teachers that are making a difference, not policemen that are protecting us, but entertainers, professional athletes, and all they are is entertainers, multi-million-dollar contracts to play baseball. Can you imagine? Isn't that a horrible life? Football players. Millions of dollars. Now, that's a little rougher, so they might need some of that money. But, I mean, entertainers, movie stars. I mean, the highest paid people, some of the highest paid people in our society are entertainers. Now, what does that tell you? You know, they couldn't draw these salaries if people didn't go to see them. I mean, if nobody went to the movies, the movie stars wouldn't make anything. If nobody went to the ball games or watched them on television, these athletes couldn't make anything. We are the ones, because we love entertainment so much, that we go and we pay, and therefore they get these high salaries. Now, there's a place for entertainment. I think God made us in a way that entertainment can be beneficial. We all need to pull aside and rest and have some recreation. But what we need to be aware of is this party spirit run amok. The party spirit run amok. Do not be idolaters, he tells them. Now this word idolaters in the Greek simply means image worshiper. Anyone who worships an image is an idolater. Now you and I usually think of idolaters as people who worship false gods, who worship idols like the heathen tribes of Africa. But notice, an idolater is one who worships an image. It doesn't have to be an image of a false god. It could be the image of our true God, and they would still be an idolater. You see, a person who prays or worships an image of the true God is just as much an idolater as one who worships an image of a false god. Paul says, do not be idolaters. Now, if we're going to understand this passage, we need to go back to the Old Testament where Paul is quoting in this passage in 1 Corinthians. So go back to Exodus chapter 32. That's where we find this incident that Paul has in mind. Exodus chapter 32. And I think what Paul is telling us is that the heart of this idolatry is this party spirit. You see, it's a lot easier to get all worked up when you got something you can see, when you got something you can touch, when you got an image in front of you, right? I mean, you can just convey your emotions onto that image. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here. Israel has come out of the promised land. They have been at Mount Sinai. Moses has gone up to the mountain, and he has been there for 40 days and 40 nights. And so the people are getting restless. And here we pick up our story. Now, when the people saw that Moses was delayed to come down from the mountain, the people assembled about Aaron and said to him, "Come make us a God who will go before us. As for this Moses, this man who brought us up from the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." Aaron said to them, "Tear off your gold rings which are in your ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." Then all the people tore off the gold rings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. He took this from their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool and made it into a molten calf. And they said, "This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt." Now when Aaron saw this, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow shall be a feast to the Lord." So the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go down at once, for your people whom you brought up from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have quickly turned aside from the way which I commanded them. They have made for themselves a molten calf and have worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, who brought you up from the land of Egypt.'" They wanted a God they could see. Now, they were not trying to make an image of a false god. Notice, they said, "This is the God who brought us up out of Egypt." They knew God had performed those miraculous plagues in Egypt. They knew he had divided the Red Sea, and they'd been able to go through. Now, they wanted a God they could see. They were not content to simply go by faith. They wanted a God they could see. They wanted to party. You say, "Well, why do you say that?" Well, they had lived in Egypt all of their lives, and the Egyptians had no lack of gods. And if you'll look at pagan religions, they are associated with parties and revelry and drunken orgies. In fact, this word in verse 6, it says, they sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. That word "play" in the Hebrew is used of an intimate sexual caressing. You remember when, I think it was Abraham and Sarah, and they went to before Abimelech, and she and Abraham said, "She's my sister." And then Abimelech was watching them, and he saw them, this word used, he saw them caressing, and he said, "She's not your sister." People don't caress their sister like that, right? So that same word's used. So what they ended up doing is it ended up degenerating into a drunken orgy. Now, why do I say the party spirit was so much involved here? I say it because of what Paul says. Now, I have placed on the screen for you the passage out of 1 Corinthians that Paul quotes from the Old Testament passage in Exodus 32. Now, notice what Paul left out when he quotes it for the Corinthian church. He left out, the next day they rose early and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. He leaves that out. He centers on one aspect of that verse, and that is the people sat down to eat and drink and stood up to play. He is emphasizing this party spirit, this desire to be entertained. They associated idols with parties and entertainment. And so they said, let's make us a god. And Aaron falls right into it and he says, tomorrow we'll have a feast to Yahweh. That was God's covenant name. When Moses said in the burning bush, who should I say sent me? He says, say Yahweh sent you. This is not a foreign god they're making this idol to. Aaron says, we'll have a feast. And they knew what feast meant. A party. We'll have a party to Yahweh. And so this uncontrolled party spirit starts this whole degenerated event. Now, I think there are three main sins Israel committed in this incident that can speak to us today. First, it was a clear violation of the second commandment. God commanded in the second commandment in Exodus 20, you shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. Now, in that commandment, he's not talking about making false idols. He's already dealt with that in the first commandment. You shall have no other gods besides me. What he's talking about is making an idol of him. We're not to make an idol of God. We're not to make any image to represent God. You say, well, why not? And I'll say, first of all, because any image that man makes misrepresents God. There's no way anything created can adequately represent the Creator. He is so far above us. His being is so much different than ours, there's nothing created that can adequately represent it. Anything we create falls short. For example, they made a calf. Now, a calf could represent in a measure God's power, but what about his holiness? What about his righteousness? And obviously, they didn't see his righteousness and holiness in this calf because they ended up with a drunken orgy. Notice what God says over in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, this is 40 years later, when the new generation is preparing to go into the promised land, and Moses is once again instructing them on the Old Testament law. And that's what Deuteronomy means, second law, the giving of the law again. And look at what he says. So watch yourselves carefully. Since you did not see any form on the day the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai, in the midst of the fire. When God came down on Mount Sinai and spoke to the people of Israel, he did not come in any form for a reason. Because no form could adequately represent him. Verse 16. So that you do not act corruptly and make a graven image for yourselves in the form of any figure. He knew if he came in any form, they'd make an image of that. And they'd worship that image. The likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that's on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the sky, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water below the earth. In other words, nothing created can represent me adequately. Don't even try to make an image of me. So they were violating that commandment by making an image of God. I think we do that today people are guilty of doing that same thing today when they make a mental image of God. It was popular a few years ago for people to say, now in your private prayer times, what you need to do is you need to picture God on His throne. And you are there kneeling before Him, offering your prayers up to Him on that throne. Well, what you're doing there is you are creating a mental idol. What are you going to do when that image starts speaking back to you? Are you going to say, well, it must be God because I've been praying, it's picturing Him. Now He's talking back to me. I guess I need to do it. Nowhere does the Bible tell us in our prayers to make a mental image of God on His throne and for us to pray to that image. And there's a reason for that. Because to do so is to violate the second commandment. The second reason they were in sin and God says we're not to make images of Him is because when we do, we begin to worship the object rather than who it represents. We begin to worship that object. If I have a picture or statue of Jesus that I put in my prayer room, and so every day when I pray to this picture of Jesus or to this statue, before long, I'm going to begin praying to that statue and that picture rather than Jesus. Before long, I'm going to find myself saying, well, you know, I really can't have a good prayer today because I'm off on a trip and I don't have my statue in front of me. I don't have my picture of Jesus in front of me. So I really can't pray today like I want to pray. You see, human nature is such that when we pray to an object, before long, we transfer our allegiance to that object. As crazy as it may sound. And we become attached in some way and thinking, well, I got to have that object in front of me. I've got to have those aids to worship in front of me. And if we don't have them, we think some reason we can't pray. Some people say, well, I just need that picture. I just need that crucifix. I just need those candles. I just need that soft music to get me in the mood. Watch out for that party spirit. You see, we like to be entertained. We like the emotions. We want to get in the mood. You know what God says you should use to get in the mood to worship Him? The Word. Right here. The Word. Over in Psalm 43, I want you to listen to this. Psalm 43. The psalmist says, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Now, light in Scripture often refers to God's righteousness and to His Word. That Word is a light to my path. Now, we know the truth is the Word of God. He says, God, please send out your light and your truth. Why? So they will lead me. Lead Him where? Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling places. He's saying, God, let your word lead me into your presence. Not some tune, not some candles, not some picture of you, not some statue or crucifix, but let your word lead me into your presence. Verse 4, then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and upon the lyre shall praise you, O my God. Yes, he praises. Yes, he sings. But first he goes to the Word and lets the Word of God lead him into the presence of Almighty God. Jesus said the same thing in John 4 when he said, an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. Not in emotionalism. Not in a jumping around shouting time, but in spirit, and I think he means the Holy Spirit, and in truth, God's Word. Now look what else it says. For such people, the Father seeks to be His worshipers. And that word seek is the same word that was used when that widow lost her only coins and she was looking for them. Man, she was searching everywhere, turning up every piece of furniture. She was searching for them. That's the same word. God diligently searches, seeks for someone who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we've got to be careful. Watch out, Christian, for that party spirit that wants to have artificial aids so you can get into the mood. Secondly, they wanted a religion based on feelings and emotions rather than faith. Let's get a God that we can see, and then let's have a big feast to our God. Let's the good times roll. Let's have excitement. Let's have an emotional experience. Let's dance and drink and play and feel good. They were not content to simply walk by faith, but they wanted a God they could see. After all, it had been so long since they'd seen God. I mean, Moses had been gone for 40 days, and it had been so long since they'd heard the thunder and heard His voice speak. And, hey, things are getting boring around here. Let's get a little excitement going. Let's have a party. Let's have a feast. Let's have a blowout. You see the danger? That we want to worship God by emotions rather than faith. The Corinthians had done that. You remember the Lord's Supper, what abuses they were doing? They were getting drunk. Getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. They were wanting it to be a party. They were letting the party spirit get out of control. And they were some overeating and some overdrinking at the Lord's Supper. Now, there is a proper place for emotion. Now, you know I believe that. I get emotional when I preach. There's a proper place for a genuine excitement in the Lord, generated by the Holy Spirit in response to the Word. But my walk with Jesus is not based on my excitement or my emotions, but on my faith in His Word. You see, the grave danger in Christian circles today is that we want to walk by emotions rather than by faith. And since we're emotional creatures, we want some great emotional feeling when we come to worship. And if we sit in a church and if we have emotional music and we have some emotional stories and we get all emotional, we go out and say, man, I really worship today. But we go home and fuss at our wife just like we did the day before. Just as ungodly in our actions as we didn't worship. We had an emotional experience, but we didn't worship. The danger is that we equate our worship with our emotional experience. Well, what about the times you don't have any emotional experience? What about the times when you, in your private prayer times, you don't have any emotional experience? I have a lot of times I don't have emotional experiences, let me tell you. Sometimes it's just as dry as dust. But have I not worshiped? I believe I have worshiped. If I've worshiped in spirit and in truth. God does not respond to emotionalism, but to faith. The Bible says, by faith the just shall live. Not by emotions, the just shall live. Look at what Hebrews says. But without faith, it is impossible to please God. Not without emotions, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. Nowhere are emotions mentioned in that. And some of us, by nature, are more emotional than others. And so you tend to think, man, he must really love Jesus. Look how excited he gets. Well, he gets excited about the Georgia football game, too. What does that say? You see, I got red and black on today. Right? So emotionalism is not the criteria to judge our walk with God, but our faith and obedience. You say, but preacher, doesn't the Bible say love the Lord your God? Yeah, let's look at that. In Mark 12, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Now remember, in the Hebrew, the heart was not primarily the place of emotions. It was the center of one's being. So he's not saying love God emotionally. He says love God with the center core of your being. And with all your soul, who you are. And with all your mind and all your strength. That's how we're to love God. Not just big emotional warm feelings. In fact, love equals faith plus obedience. What did Jesus say in John 14? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not if you love me, you'll jump up and shout and turn around. Not if you love me, you'll get all excited. But if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the way we show our love for Him. So if you don't have an emotional charge, don't let that throw you off. There are people who say, I'm not going back to that church. It didn't do anything for me. I didn't have any. What they meant was they didn't get into the party spirit. You see, this party spirit has invaded the church. Now, if you want to see it in its raw form. You go on YouTube today when you get home, and you put in the search engine Hillsong Celebration Tour London 2013. Somebody sent me that link to look at. I thought it was a rock concert for the longest. I mean, you want to see the entertainment spirit within the Christian context taken to this party spirit? You look at that. You look at that. You'll think you were in Las Vegas looking at some show out there. I mean, it has gone amok. Israel had the emotions. They were having the feast. They were eating and drinking and playing. They had the excitement. They had the joy, but they were not worshiping God. Now, this is what the Puritans used to say. Emotion must spring from truth about God. When we feel and obey the Word, we know it's from the Holy Spirit. Feelings without truth are a sign of the devil's work. I mean, it can be the best tune. It can be the most upbeat tune. But if the words are void of truth, that song is not proper to be used in worship. Our genuine emotions must spring from the truth of God's Word. Yes, let's get excited about God as a holy God. Yes, let's get excited about God as a God of righteousness, a God of love, a God of forgiveness. But you see, a gifted speaker can get you riled up not by the words he uses, but by his cadence, by his tempo, by the lowering and raising of his voice, by his body language. He can repeat the same thing over and over, over and over, and get you going to a climax. I've heard it and seen it more than once. You can feel them building the people up. And then when it gets to a crescendo, the people start clapping. But he hadn't said any truth. He could have been saying, my dog is lazy, my dog is lazy, my dog is lazy. You see? We want that party spirit. Feelings are not necessary for worship, but truth and faith are. So watch that party spirit, Christian. That party spirit that wants a Christianity based on emotionalism rather than faith and truth of God's Word. Third sin. They wanted to take all the personal sacrifice out of their faith, out of their religion. They don't want to sit around and wait on Moses to come down with the law of God. No, let's have a party. Let's get this thing going. We don't want to sit around. We want to play. We want to drink. We want to eat. They wanted the fun times, the feast times, that whole entertainment mentality. It didn't just start with us in the 21st century. It has been all along. They wanted to be entertained. They wanted to have a good time. They wanted to take all the personal sacrifice out of their walk with God. Let me tell you how subtle this thing can be. We find, if we're not careful, wanting to take all the personal sacrifice out of our worship. Well, how does that show up, preacher? Well, it shows up in this attitude. I didn't like that song. I couldn't get into that song. It didn't do anything for me. I don't care for that. Well, who cares whether you care for it or not? The question is, did God care for it? Who are we worshiping anyway? You? I don't like everything we sing, but so what? I'm not here because I like it. I'm here because we want to praise and honor God. But you see, we get this entertainment. I want to be entertained, preacher. Give me something that entertain me. Tell me a bunch of jokes. And you got some preachers that are just comedians. I mean, they don't preach, they entertain. God's called me to proclaim, not entertain. But that's the entertainment spirit. Some of the biggest churches you're going to find are those that entertain, buddy. They put it out there. This entertainment mentality, this no sacrifice, has come down today to the reality of what's called the electronic church. That's the epitome of this no-sacrifice mentality, right? I mean, think about it. You don't have to get up and get dressed. You can go sit in your pajamas with your cup of coffee, sitting in front of your television set, right? Turn on that electronic church. Hear that great music. Whew, man, got the great music going. You can turn it up loud as you want. Or turn it down as low as you want, right? I mean, that's no sacrifice there, right? You don't have to give. Nobody's passing a plate in front of you. You don't have to give anything, any money. You don't have to do anything. The preacher can preach, oh, obey God, and you just think, yeah, that's good, that's good. Nobody comes up to you and says, look, we need this and this. Can you serve in this? Nobody does that to you. Nobody knows you're there or not, but you. Complete ease, no sacrifice at all. Just enjoying what you can get out of it. If you don't like what he's preaching, you just turn the channel. I'll find what I like, right? There's plenty out there. You see, this entertainment mentality, this party spirit, Christian, beware. It will creep into your walk with God. We want to take the sacrifice out of our Christianity. And it can't be. Imagine talking to Daniel. Daniel, did you have to make any sacrifices in your walk with God? Well, I had to make a few. One time I was thrown into a lion's den. Paul, what about you? Did you have to do any sacrificing to walk with Jesus? Well, I had a few to make. I was in prison several times, and five times I was actually beaten with a whip, 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Then I was shipwrecked, and I went many days hungry and cold and exposed to the elements. Don't mention that people were always wanting to kill me. I mean, I had to constantly be getting out of spots where people were wanting to kill me. Yeah, I did have to make a few sacrifices. There is no such thing as a Christianity with no personal sacrifice. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, to present yourselves to your bodies to God a living sacrifice. He's not asking you to get up on the altar and die. He said, I want you to get up on the altar and live for me. Sacrifice your interests. Sacrifice your desires. Sacrifice your goals. Sacrifice your ambitions. And walk with me in faith and in obedience. Christian, beware of your party spirit. Don't let it harm your walk with God. Let's pray. We do welcome you, and I'm glad that you have taken the opportunity to listen to a sermon on our internet. And I want you just to know that everybody in the church is not like me. I have these fellows up here, our leadership team. This is Filiberto Medina, who is our Hispanic pastor. And our Hispanic congregation meets every Sunday evening at 6:30. This is Paul Kumar. He is our minister of community connections. And to my left is Mark Baker, who heads up our Reformers Unanimous Ministry, which is a Christian addiction recovery program that meets every Friday night at 7 o'clock. So if you live in the Mableton area, and it doesn't matter what race you're from, it doesn't matter your cultural background, I want you to know you are welcomed at Westside Church. This is where everybody is somebody and Jesus is Lord. Hope you'll join us soon.
Thank you for being with us for this message. Each week, Dr. Stewart gives practical applications and ways to live out the Word of God. If you would like more information, please take a moment to view our website at wbcfamily.org. That's wbcfamily.org.